spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover before the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. O God of holy love, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus' death, so that we can come into your presence. We confess to you whatever things now may interfere with our attentiveness to your word and our focus on your presence here with us now and our receptiveness to your power. We confess those sins, seeking your forgiveness and the help of your Spirit to be who you want us to be here in your presence now as we listen to your word. We pray in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen. There's a comedian named Kathy Ladman who expresses an opinion that there are probably many people who share. She says, all religions are the same. Religion is basically guilt with different holidays. Now, when it comes to the subjects of guilt and religious holidays, there's no date or time that's more important on the Christian calendar than this day, really. And the week ahead, today, as we've noted earlier in our service, is Palm Sunday. It commemorates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and sort of launches a series of observances that follow along in his journey of suffering, including his eventual crucifixion. It's also sometimes called Passion Sunday because it marks the beginning of Jesus', as I said, journey into suffering and the events that eventually lead to his crucifixion. It's true that Jesus' death, his suffering that goes with it, are part of the gospel that we preach and practice throughout the year, but his suffering and death really move even more front and center this time of the year, and particularly during this week. Between now and next Sunday, there'll be no shortage of religious observances in churches near and far, churches big and small. People will gather for plenty of ceremony and ritual and remembrance through acts of congregational worship and individual moments of personal devotion. People will remember and reflect on the central events of our faith, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all those observances and recollections, the subject of guilt won't be far away for many of us. And that's because guilt and the crucifixion of Jesus are really inseparable from each other. Guilt is how we describe our own responsibility to God for an attitude or an action that violates the will and the purpose of God. Sometimes we speak of guilt in the more objective legal sense. In other words, it's sort of the opposite of innocence. Sometimes we speak of guilt as more of a feeling or emotion that we experience because of thoughts and actions that violate God's law and God's purpose in our lives. And those thoughts and feelings often have to do with a sense of self-condemnation or perhaps even the condemnation of someone else. So the concept of sin also comes into play here because this has to do with our accountability to God. Our responsibility to God for our lives, our accountability to one another as well. There were some researchers at the University of Toronto who published some data suggesting that people experience a powerful urge to wash themselves whenever they recall suffering from a guilty conscience in some way or another. And they describe this urge as the Macbeth effect. Some of you may be familiar with Macbeth as one of Shakespeare's famous plays. Macbeth is one of his famous plays in which one of the major characters cries out, "Out, damned spot," while trying to wash away bloodstains that really only exist in the person's mind. In the study, researchers asked volunteers to think about immoral acts that they had committed in the past. And then they were offered, after that time of reflection, the opportunity to go and wash their hands. And what they found in the course of this study was that, as they put it, those who had retraced their sins jumped at the offer at twice the rate of study subjects who had not imagined their past transgressions. So those who had reflected on their own transgressions seemed to feel an urge at even twice the rate to go and wash themselves, literally, in this case. We can ourselves never really scream out, damned spot. We can't wash ourselves enough to remove the guilt of our sins, but we can be thankful that God, in His grace and mercy and forgiveness, is so determined to free us from our bondage to iniquity and to remove the sin that separates us from Him and from one another, that He provides for our purification and He provides for our cleansing. In today's scripture passage from Leviticus, the writer describes the ceremonies that are associated with the Day of Atonement, sometimes referred to as sort of the Good Friday of the Old Testament. And the aim of these sacrifices and rituals was to purify both the sanctuary and the people. As for the people, this would involve two goats. One of them would be used as a sacrifice offering, and one of them would be used to take the people's iniquities away. This is how we get the concept of the scapegoat on which the sins of the people are laid. Aaron, the high priest, was to confess over the goat all the people's sins, all their unrighteousness and their wickedness and their rebellion, and then to sort of symbolically put those sins on the goat's head, and then the goat would be released into the desert as a visual sign of how the people's sins had been dealt with and taken away, removed, never to return. This ritual, combined with the blood sacrifice and the burning of the animal carcasses, demonstrated how God had dealt with the sins of His people and removed those sins and sanctified, purified His people for His will and His purposes. For about 10 years now, there's been an event in Times Square around New Year called Good Riddance Day. And the participants in Good Riddance Day, what they do is they gather and they recall painful or unpleasant or embarrassing memories from the past year. And then they take all those things and they throw them into an industrial strength shredder. You also have the option of taking a sledgehammer and taking some kind of good riddance item that you want to deal with, maybe a cell phone, and smashing it as well. The whole event is designed after a Latin American tradition in which New Year's revelers gather and they remember things from the past year that represent bad memories for them. So they take those little things that symbolize those bad memories and they stuff them into a doll, which is eventually set on fire and burned and destroyed. There was one of the Good Riddance Day organizers who said, "It really is this need we have, even when the world is crazy, to say, you know what? I'm going to let go of the things that have been dragging me down and going to look forward with a sense of hope and the possibility of change, either for myself personally or for the world. So this is a good chance to detox in a big way." Now, though Good Riddance Day doesn't rise to the level of the Day of Atonement, I think it does reflect and point to our human need to face our past and to be able to look to the hope of the future, to face our past and to find hope for the future. And facing our past often has to do and involves in some way or another confronting feelings of guilt about our lives and our behavior. Deeds from our past that still haunt us. Things we have done that we shouldn't have. Things we should have done that we didn't do. Things we have done that harmed others, damaging and maybe even destroying relationships. Opportunities for reconciliation that we ignored or refused. Or maybe ways that we weren't responsive to the needs of others. Or situations of injustice that were playing out and we did nothing or ignored it or something else like that. Mistakes and failures of various kinds, offenses against the will of God, things that did harm to others. Mistakes and failures of various kinds that we wish we could go back and fix and make it different. National Public Radio did an interview one time with Robert Ebeling. Ebeling was one of the engineers who worked on the 1986 Space Shuttle Challenger that resulted in the death of all seven crew members. And in January of that year, Ebeling and 400 other engineers went and basically pleaded with mission officers to delay the launch because they anticipated the precise failure that would eventually lead to the explosion of the shuttle. But their pleas were refused. And 3 weeks after the explosion, Ebeling and another engineer who's now deceased did an interview with NPR. At that time, Ebeling was unnamed, but 30 years later, he was able to be and willing to be identified. And the broadcast said something interesting. It said, Ebeling retired soon after Challenger. He suffered deep depression and has never been able to lift the burden of guilt. In 1986, as he watched that haunting image again on a television screen, he said, I could have done more. I should have done more. He says the same thing today, sitting in a big easy chair in the living room, his eyes watery and his face grave. The data he and his fellow engineers presented and their persistent and sometimes angry arguments weren't enough to sway Thiokol managers and NASA officials. Ebeling concludes he was inadequate. He didn't argue the data well enough. A religious man, this is something he has prayed about for the past 30 years. He says, quote, I think that was one of the mistakes that God made, he says softly. He shouldn't have picked me for the job. But the next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me? You picked a loser. Feelings of guilt and regret and remorse can linger and loom and load us down over time, and they become an enormous weight, a physical, psychological, and spiritual kind of weight that can feel like they're threatening to crush us, body and soul, and maybe extinguish any hope of the future and of something different. Not that we shouldn't experience feelings of guilt and a sense of remorse about the ways that we have disobeyed God or the ways that we failed to love God or failed to love our neighbor. In fact, our experiences of guilt or our feelings of guilt are a reflection of the fact that we see our lives as accountable to God and that we have a responsibility to God for our lives and that we have a responsibility to one another for our lives too. It demonstrates our awareness that something is wrong and that we have done things that contribute to that wrongness in our lives and in the world. In the television series True Detective, there's a homicide detective played by Matthew McConaughey, who is good at eliciting confessions, and he observes that his ability to elicit these confessions is based on what he considers his philosophy of human nature. He says, look, everybody knows there's something wrong with them. They just don't know what it is. Everybody wants confession. Everybody wants some cathartic narrative for it, the guilty especially. And everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty. So what can be done about our guilty state before God? What can be done? Well, the good news is that what needs to be done has already been done by God through the death of Jesus Christ. as we take these first steps into Holy Week and our remembrance of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion, we remember the mercy and the forgiveness of the God who provided for the reconciliation and the purification and the restoration of his people here on the Day of Atonement we heard about in Leviticus. Together, the goat sacrificed and the living scapegoat showed that God had dealt with the reality of those sins in the lives of his people, that those sins had been removed and those sins had been taken away and the load of guilt had been removed as well. That's what we saw here in Leviticus in our scripture passage today. And this same God who was working to forgive and to make new on the Day of Atonement is present in saving power in the death of Jesus, opening up the way for us to even be able to come into his holy presence. That's why we have our scripture passage from Hebrews today that says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we human sinners don't have to live in a perpetual state of guilt, but rather with a deep inward sense and assurance of God's forgiveness and acceptance in Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. Now, that doesn't mean that freedom from guilt is always an easy and instantaneous kind of thing. It can take time and wrestling and struggle, as we've seen in the experience of other people here in our message today, but it does mean living forward with a growing daily confidence in the God whose faithfulness to his promises is greater than the death-dealing power of our sins and what we've done in our lives about God's forgiveness and love and acceptance. Greg Allman was the lead singer in the Allman Brothers band, and he once wrote a book called My Cross to Bear. And in that book, he describes how for most of their lives, he and his brother Dwayne were very close friends, but that all unraveled in 1971 when they got into a nasty argument over a situation with some drugs. Greg had given Dwayne some money to buy some drugs, which he had done, but he didn't deliver them, so Greg went over to Dwayne's house, broke into the house, stole the drugs, and then lied to his brother Dwayne about it. They got into a nasty argument over it, and then shortly thereafter, in a motorcycle accident, Dwayne died. To this day, Greg can't forget or find forgiveness about his experience. He wrote, "The last thing I ever said to my brother was a lie. I have thought of that lie every day of my life, and I just keep re-crucifying myself for it. I know that's not what he would want, well, not for long anyway, but the thing is, I never got the chance to tell him the truth." To tell him the truth. As you consider today your own history of sin, and your own violations of God's will, your own unrighteousness when it comes to his laws and purposes for us, remember that you need not spend your life bearing that cross of guilt, re-crucifying yourself over and over. Jesus has already carried that cross. He died in our place as a substitute for our sin and our disobedience. He took upon himself the wrath of God for our rebellion and our wickedness. He gave himself so that our load of guilt and sin could be removed, taken away, never to return. In our scripture passage, here today, we hear again how much Jesus became a substitute for us, so that your sins and my sins could be dealt with and removed, and that load of guilt that he bore for us taken away, so that you could know the compassion and the mercy of this God we meet and experience here in Leviticus, who is the God also and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his compassionate mercy and saving power in your life. And so that you could sort of join with that set of words in Charles Wesley's great old hymn, as by faith you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to be able to sing in those old words, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's pray. O holy God, God of love, God of mercy and forgiveness, thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, that we could come into your presence again today. We come to you recognizing and acknowledging and confessing our own sinfulness, our own rebellion against you and our wickedness. And we just take our own sense and experiences of guilt now, and we bring them to the foot of the cross, where you have shown us your mercy and saving power to forgive us and make us new. Thank you again for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, who carried on himself the weight of our sin and the load of our guilt, so that it could be removed and we could be free. Enable us in our daily lives to live out this great freedom we have in Christ, and to demonstrate your mercy and forgiveness toward the world, so that others will know of your gift in Jesus Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen.